The series I began, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, called Preparing for the End Times. And what I'm going to do is actually, I'm excited about this because I've had it on my heart for years, looking forward to a time when I would actually be able to teach through Matthew 24 and 25. And it's called the Mount Olivet Discourse. And really, Matthew 24 and 25 is one long teaching by Jesus about the end times. It's actually his most extensive teaching on the end times. And it's amazing. And I was just reflecting on it this week. And I realized, you know, the name of this series is Preparing for the End Times. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in this sermon in Matthew 24 and 25. He was preparing his disciples, but not just his disciples. He was really preparing us for the end times. So I'm like, wow, if Jesus would come into our church this morning and take the microphone and we were to say, Jesus, just tell us what we need to know to prepare us for the end times so we that our hearts can be ready, he would teach us Matthew 24 and 25. So I thought we would just start going through it. And I'm going to do that basically the rest of this series. I'm just going to work my way through it, Matthew 24 and 25. So I want to begin, though, by just sharing you something that's in my heart. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, it's the very end of Paul's letter, first letter to the church in Corinth. And he ends it by with this statement at the very end in verse 22, where in Aramaic, the term is Maranatha. And some of you may know what that means. It means our Lord come. Or it depends on how you translate it. It can mean our Lord has come, like an emphatic declaration of faith, like, yes, the Messiah has come, the first coming of Jesus, right? He's come. He's paid the price on the cross. He's rose from the dead. But it also means our Lord come, like a heart cry of longing, crying out to Jesus, Lord, come again and finish what you started at your first coming. Rule the nations, reign upon the earth, and restore the earth. And so that Maranatha heart cry, our Lord come, this I really feel like one of the things that God is doing in this season in the church is he is restoring, he's awakening a Maranatha heart cry in his church. And you know, honestly, like the church I'm talking about, I'm mostly thinking about the church in the Western world because that's the church that I've been familiar with. The church has been focused on many great things. You know, we've been focused on, there's segments that are like intensely focused on the Great Commission. I'm one of those. And they're like, we got to get the gospel to all the nations. Let's go make disciples. And they're just intensely focused on it. And there's other groups that are really, they're like, yeah, Great Commission's cool, but they're intensely focused on prayer. They're like, we got to pray. We got to pray forth the laborers to fulfill the Great Commission. And we need to pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's other aspects of the church that are really into strengthening families. You know, they're just like, how do we help people have great godly marriages? How do we help them be excellent as parents and to thrive in their relationships? And there's some segments of the body of Christ, they're focused on serving the poor. Some are like really into revival. They're like, we need revival. God, pour out your Holy Spirit. Give us another Pentecost. I'm also one of these. So there are other segments that are really focused on societal reformation. They're like, how do we transform society to see the kingdom of God manifesting in businesses and education in different arenas and governments and things like that? And then there's others that are really into worship and then others that are into healing and deliverance ministry, on and on. There's so many excellent things that the church has been focused on, and these are all good things. Here's the point that I want to make, and this is what I see, I anticipate the Lord doing in this season. It's like the Maranatha heart cry for Jesus to come back and reign upon the earth. I feel like it's this, the blessed hope is what Paul said in Titus when he talked about the return of Jesus. It's the central focus of the church that pulls all of these different things together: the Great Commission, healing, revival, serving the poor, societal transformation. And I feel like the longing for the return of Jesus, the church, for the most part in the Western world, in my lifetime, has not been focused on the return of Jesus. It's been like, it's hardly ever talked about. And if it is talked about, they're like, oh yeah, Jesus is going to come. And they're like, I don't really know exactly what that's going to be or what it's going to look like. But yeah, he is going to return. I know that's true. But it's not something that the church thinks about. They pant for, they long for, they thirst for, they understand, according to the scriptures, what that means. And they're crying out, oh God, even so, come Lord Jesus. Like, it's not been the primary central focus of the church in the Western world, at least in my lifetime. And but I believe God's changing that. And I believe we're still going to be focused on fulfilling the Great Commission and contending for revival and societal transformation. But all those paths are going to lead to one destination. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and rule the nations. Come and restore the earth. And so I believe God's doing that in this season. And I feel like even through the coronavirus and the shaking of the nations through the coronavirus, and there's more shakings coming, it's going to cause people to say, what does the Bible say again about the return of Jesus? Like, didn't it talk about some signs and stuff and shakings? Like, is this one of those? And it's going to actually get people's attention to lift up their eyes, look at the word again and say, God, teach me on these things. And what's going to come out of it is God is going to awaken the Maranatha heart cry in his bride. And it's going to be across all kinds of different streams of the body of Christ. It's not just going to be one group here, one group there. God's going to awaken this. So while we're doing the Great Commission and while we're doing all these other great things, we are unified in our heart cry of God, let your kingdom come. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I really see that this is a major thing that God is doing. And so I'm excited about that because it's going to bring unity in the church to a higher level than we've walked in before. And really, I would say the early church that you read about in the Bible, in the book of Acts, they have this focus on the return of Jesus, where his kingdom is fully manifested in all the earth. They had this in their mind. They were looking for this. And I think, like, as time went on, we lost this, and we haven't had it for a long time. But as we approach the time for Jesus to return, which we are, in my opinion, we are rapidly approaching that time, God's going to awaken this cry in his church, and we're going to begin getting into the word and saying, God, give me understanding. I don't want to just, like, listen to people's opinions. I don't want to just watch, like, you know, whatever, YouTube videos, even though you can learn some good things from good Bible teachers and stuff. But I'm like, God, I want to get into the Bible. What do you say about the return of Jesus and how I can prepare my heart? And that's what we're going to get into, Matthew 24 and 25. It's Jesus himself teaching on the end times and his own return. I want to read to you Jeremiah 3:15, because I believe one of the things the Lord is doing, and he's been doing it, I'm so thankful for this, is he's raising up forerunner messengers who have wisdom and understanding from the scriptures. I can't emphasize that enough. I am not into at all, like, hey, I have all kinds of knowledge about, like, I'm not into conspiracy theories. I am, like, anti-interested in those. I am, I'm not into, like, getting information from a bunch of other sources to figure out the end of the world or all this kind of stuff. I want to know, what does the Bible say? That's the only thing I really know is true, that I can actually rely on, and it keeps my heart. If I read the scriptures and I get understanding of what God says about the return of Jesus and his reign upon the earth, it produces the right kind of fruit in my heart. Instead of anger and fear and anxiety, it produces peace and hope and expectation and faith and joy and love. And so that's what I'm talking about. And God is raising up these messengers who are taking the time to go deep in the word. And what I mean go deep in the word, I'm not even just talking about, like, I have to learn Hebrew or Greek to understand it. I just mean, like, not just a quick casual glance, like, hey, I read the Mount Olivet Discourse this week, now I know about the end times. It's like, probably not. Keep reading it over and over and over, and read the rest of the Bible, because there's tons of stuff about the end times in the Bible, and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, because Scripture interprets Scripture. And take the time with a humble, hungry heart and a prayerful, watchful spirit, heart of worship, saying, Holy Spirit, teach me the Scriptures about the end times. And God is going to, there's going to be people who are doing this. And it's not going to happen in a day. It's not going to happen in a week. But over the course of a year, 2 years, that piece by piece, understanding and wisdom is going to start, the light bulbs are going to start going off in their mind. They're going to start connecting the dots in the Scriptures. They're going to be like, oh my goodness, God is going to give them real living understanding from the Word about the end times. And it's going to produce wonderful fruit inside of them. And then the time will come where they'll be able to share that with other people in their circle of influence. And as they share these truths, people who are in anxiety and in fear over the craziness that's happening, and they're like, what is happening? And everybody has their theories. It's this happening. And they're all wrong narratives, or, you know, 4% truth, 96% lies. And it's just like, nobody knows what's happening, but God's going to raise up messengers who know from the Word, and they say, this is what God is doing. And they're able to teach the Scriptures. And as they do, it's going to produce the same good fruit in those who hear it. They're going to have comfort. They're going to have peace. They're going to have focus and faith and hope and love, and righteousness is going to grow in them. And I'm going to tell you this, God is inviting you to be one of these messengers. And so I want to encourage you. I remember I first started hearing about this kind of thing. God, you're going to raise up these end times prophetic messengers who have understanding from the Word about what God is doing at the end of the age and the return of Jesus and all that. And I'm like, yes, God, I want to be one of these. And I remember, I think it was 2008-ish, 2009. This is like a subject, the return of Jesus, that I'd always heard about, but I'd never really studied that much for myself. And, I was like, revival, win souls, worship, passion, the power of God, healing, signs and wonders. You know, these are the things that I love and I pursue. But I didn't really think much about the return of Jesus, but God started awakening this longing in my heart to understand the Scriptures on this. And I remember I just started studying it and I started learning. And I'm preaching almost every single week because I was a pastor at the time. And as I was doing that, I remember like really clearly, I'm like, I don't want to really talk about these things. And it was probably a couple years that I was just studying it. I was learning. I mean, in a serious, focused way for probably, I'd say, about 2 years before I felt the release in my spirit from the Lord. Like, hey, you can start teaching on this now. And of course, I still don't know everything the Bible teaches about the end times. I'm still learning, but I'm still a student as well. But I got it. But the things, he's like, after about 2 years, I felt a release, like, hey, some of these things that I've shown you, I'm giving you liberty to teach that. And honestly, I'm glad I waited a year or two, because I had some things that were true, but they were incomplete ideas. And over the course of the next year or two, I learned other aspects of the truth from the Scriptures and saw how these truths complemented one another and fit together. I'm like, so I could teach it in a more accurate way. And I want to invite you. I feel like God is like, hey, I will give this to you. I want you to be. You may be a stay-at-home mom. You may just be just a guy that works, you know, at some store in Huron or some restaurant in Huron or whatever it is. You may be a doctor, and it's like, yeah, that's not my thing. That's for preachers. And I feel like God's like, no, it's for you. Like, you're my son. You're my daughter. If you want to know, I would love to teach you what I say about the end times. And I'm telling you, it will be so edifying for you. It will strengthen your passion for Jesus. It will strengthen you to walk in purity and love people better. And he says, if you want this, search the Scriptures. I'll teach you. You don't have to go to seminary and have a seminary degree to do this. Just start reading the Bible and say, God, teach me. Holy Spirit, explain the Scriptures to me. Help me understand and make sense of this. Ask your questions. Do it with a prayerful spirit. And little by little, God will begin giving you a clear vision that's a scriptural vision of the return and the reign of Jesus. And you know what happens? When you get the biblical vision growing in your heart and you start seeing that picture, it's automatic. there's a corresponding longing that grows in your heart to like, oh my goodness, yes, let's do this right now. I want this now. Come, Lord Jesus. And he's like, yep, the Maranatha heart cry. And I feel like God is going to be doing this. I feel like this is going to be a theme we're going to see over the next however many years in the body of Christ, of people just getting into the word and being hungry for the truth. Of course, I anticipate there'll probably be a lot of people that don't go into the word. They try to get understanding through other avenues, and they'll get off and they'll get into some weird unscriptural stuff. So you want to be aware of that too. That's why I say get into the word. Get into the word. It's the safe place. Amen. So Jeremiah 3:15, God says this. He's talking to Israel, and he says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will guide you with knowledge and understanding. That's an amazing promise. You know, for a nation of people, it's a bummer when you have leaders that don't have his heart. They're into their own selfish interest, and they don't have wisdom and understanding. Because they make foolish choices out of selfish ambition that make it really hard for us to enjoy their leadership. That's the truth. But God's like, I'm making a promise to you, Israel, that he's talking to Israel in the context. But I feel like this is a promise as well to the body of Christ, that as we approach the end of the age and the return of the Lord, God's like, I'm raising up. He's already doing it. I can hear him in the land right now. I'm seeing him come forth in beautiful, shining, even in the midst of the coronavirus. You can hear the voices that have the heart of God and have wisdom coming forth. And I'm so thankful for them. But I want to be one of these, and you can be one of these. And I think of, you know who I think of is Lisa Summers. Those of you in our church, you know her. Lisa Summers, she's a stay-at-home mom. And, you know, she's got a bunch of kids. And she is a godly woman. And she loves the Lord. She's never been to seminary. She's never attended Bible college. She's smart. I mean, she's really, really smart. But the thing about Lisa, she has such mature, godly character. And the way she manages her heart and her thought life is inspiring. And I'm amazed at the way God works through. I mean, she's a stay-at-home mom, loving Jesus the best, you know, with her all of her heart. And even in the context of that, she's leading people to Jesus, leading other mothers to Jesus. She's just meeting with them and discipling them and giving them wise counsel from the scriptures. And God's changing these people's lives through Lisa. And I'm like, this is awesome. And I'm like, you know, God's like, yeah, I know. These are my heroes. Like, I'm going to raise up millions of people just like this who just, they go deep in the word, and it's like they don't have a microphone. They don't have their own website. They don't have their own name ministry that people know about. But God's like, they have a powerful, fruitful ministry, though, because they've gone, they know my heart. They have my heart. They have wisdom and understanding from the scriptures, and they're going to instruct many in their circle of influence. And so I want to invite you to dive into this. So here, let's get into I'm going to do just an introduction to the, not Sermon on the Mount, the Mount Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. So I'm going to give you an outline. If you were here, I'd give you notes. I wish I could do that, but I'm not because you're not here. But here is an outline. So I'm going to give it to you just in outline form really quick. You're not going to be able to write it down as fast as I say it, but you can come watch the video later and write it down if you want this. So this is the way I outlined Matthew 24 and 25. So there's three major sections. The section number one is the start of the conversation. That's Matthew 24, 1 through 3. It's the first three verses. And then the second major section is Matthew 24, 4 through verse 31. And I titled this section, it's Jesus' answer, the chronological prophetic signs leading to his return in the end of the age, okay? And then the third major section of this discourse is Matthew 24, verse 32 through 25, 46, through the end of chapter 25. And in this section, Jesus gives six exhortations concerning preparation. So in the first section, it's just three verses. A conversation begins with his disciples, and they ask him a question about when are you going to return and give us signs that will show us that the end of the age and your return, how we'll know when it's coming. And then section two after that, he gives them a whole bunch of prophetic signs, the things prophetic. He just says, this is going to happen, and then this, and they're in chronological order. We're going to go through these in the coming weeks. And then after he gets done saying, here are the signs and the things to look for, he concludes his message by giving six exhortations about how they can prepare their heart to thrive in the midst of that season of history at the end of the age. And so there you go. That's good enough. I have a more detailed outline than that, but I won't give you point A, point B, and all this stuff. I'll just talk about that. So let's go Matthew 24, 1 through 3. I'm going to get a different Bible. I'm going to put this one over here. I encourage you to actually get your Bible out, open it to Matthew 24 and 25, and look through this with me as we glance through it. And I'm going to challenge you at the end of the message, too. I'll remind you of this, but I encourage you even this week, and in the coming weeks, it's only two chapters. It's not very long. Actually, just start making it a goal. Like several times a week, I'm just going to read those two chapters. Read the sermon from Jesus and become familiar with it. What happens when you read it many times is even over the next month, if you can read it, you know, the 8 to 10 times, it'll make a big difference because you'll become familiar in a general sense with the things, the sections of it, and the things that are happening there, and you'll get understanding piece by piece. And as we're talking about it over the next however many weeks, you'll be more familiar with the content that I'm talking about. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So it starts off where Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem. They're in the temple area. And as they're walking by the temple or walking away from the temple, you know, they're just enjoying the scenery, honestly, because it was a magnificent, beautiful building. And as they're walking away, you know, they're just like friends, right? And his disciples are just like, man, look at the temple. It's so beautiful. Look at this, you know. And I think like times when I've been in Europe, you know, and they had these like giant cathedral churches and gorgeous buildings that are like covered in all kinds of gold, different things, and we're made out of marble, and we walk by it, and we're like, oh my goodness, look at that building. I kind of see that kind of thing happening in this scenario, and the disciples are like, man, Jesus, look at the temple. And then he shocks them. He just drops this statement on them, this extreme statement, and doesn't say anything. He just leaves it for them to mull over. And then he says, yeah, you see that temple? This huge building, the center of worship for the nation of Israel in Jerusalem. Jesus just says, yeah, you know, like that building is going to be completely destroyed, like stone by stone. Not one stone will be left upon another. It will be completely dismantled. And then he doesn't say anything else. They just keep walking. And then a little while later, they get to the Mount of Olives, which is, I've been in Jerusalem. I've stood on the Mount of Olives. It's very close. I mean, it's probably a quarter mile walk to the walls of the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. I mean, you can just sit right there and you look right there at Jerusalem. So now they're on the Mount of Olives and they're just looking back at, you can see the temple from there and you see the city of Jerusalem and they're looking down on it and they're pondering this enormous statement that Jesus just said. They're like looking at it. And so finally they ask him, you know, and they're like, well, Jesus, when will these things happen? It's like, when is this going to happen? And what are going to be the signs of your coming, number one, and the end of the age? I imagine, I mean, I'm trying to put this into context. You know, I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of the disciples in this moment. So as an American, imagine yourself walking with Jesus in Washington, D.C. This isn't a perfect illustration, but it'll kind of give you a little bit of the enormity of what he just said to them and how they must have been feeling. Imagine walking, you know, you're walking on the National Mall. You're like, look, there's the Washington Monument. That's so cool. And, And you're just walking on, you're like, wow, there's the White House. That's so cool. Like, take a selfie with Jesus right in front of the White House. And you're like, Jesus, isn't that cool? And then all of a sudden, Jesus goes, I tell you the truth. The White House is going to be completely destroyed. Like, not one piece of wood will be left upon another. Whole thing's going to be destroyed. You'd be like, that's a major statement. Because that's not just any building. That's not like Jesus just saying to the disciples, oh yeah, that neighborhood, it's not going to be doing good pretty soon. He's like, no, the temple. Like, if the temple is destroyed, the disciples know the history of Israel. They're like, that means we're probably in exile. That the Jews are probably in exile again because we've probably been conquered by a foreign army and they've destroyed our temple. And so they're like, wow, the implications of that statement. And they're kind of like, wow, that's intense. So then they ask him about it. They're like, when is it going to happen? And then I love this. And what will be the signs? What should we be looking for that will signal us that the end of the age and your return is about to come? And I want to make a statement real quick about that in verse 3. Notice how they said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In this, like, both of these, they understood both the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus, and the end of the age happen at the same time. And they knew this. Like, these two things are not like two things that happen separate from each other. They knew that the return of Jesus is the event that transitions us from this present evil age on the earth to the age to come where the kingdom of God is being manifested in righteousness all over the earth. And so I want to explain that because some Bible translations actually mistranslate that word and they say the end of the world. And it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age. The world is not going to end. Like, this planet, the earth, is going to be here forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jesus is going to live on it in a physical body, ruling all the nations as king. And we, the saints who know Jesus, will be with him on the earth, on this planet, in physical bodies forever and ever and ever. And there'll be no sin, no crying, no pain, no curse. None of the negative stuff that comes with sin will be on the earth anymore because Jesus is going to get rid of sin on the earth. He's going to restore the nations from the effects of sin. And he's going to rule in righteousness and blessing and prosperity and joy will and love and the kingdom of God will fill every single part of the planet. So it's not the end of the world. It's the end of this age. And there's this concept in Scripture. There's many different scriptures that talk about it. They say this present evil age. And what that is right now is in this age on earth that we're living in currently, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, okay, we moved into this present evil age at that point, where the spirit of the power of the air is what Ephesians 2 says, influences human beings and the leadership on earth primarily. Not entirely. There's some good ones out there, but mostly is influenced by demons because people who are, they may do it intentionally or not intentionally. They're just living for themselves and the devil manipulates them to do his will. Either way, much of the leadership in the earth right now is against Jesus. They're against righteousness as Jesus defines it. They're against that. And so the Bible says that this present age that we're living in on earth is an evil age. It's influenced by the spirit of the power of the air. And because most of the leaders don't know Jesus and are under the influence of the evil one, whether they realize it or not. But this age will not last forever. It's just an age on this planet. When Jesus returns, he brings a final end to the rebellion. And he begins restoring the earth. Sin is removed from the earth. Jesus actually removes all the unrighteous leaders, and he personally appoints new leaders who are full of the Holy Spirit. They love Jesus. They walk in meekness like he does. They love righteousness and hate wickedness like he does. They walk in love and humility like he does. And he appoints them in every nation and every leadership position on the earth, and they begin implementing his policies throughout the earth. So the age transitions, but right now we're in an evil age, But when Jesus returns, it's the end of this present age and the beginning of a new age on the earth, an age of righteousness, of the kingdom of God. So, by the way, I talk about this in more detail. You can go to my YouTube page, which is called Five State Revival, and I have a whole playlist that I'm doing called End Times for Beginners, where I've actually talked in more detail about a lot of these concepts that I'm just going over really fast right now. So the disciples ask him the question. They're like, okay, we know when you come, it's the end of this present evil age. And they're like, when's that going to happen? Isn't that a good question? I would like to ask Jesus that question. Hey, when are you coming back? When is this thing going to happen? And by the way, can you give us some signs to look for that indicate that the time is coming close? And Jesus actually answers those questions. That's in verse 4, the very next verse, all the way through verse 31. He answers those two questions. When is it going to happen? And what are the signs that show we're getting closer to it? And super powerful. So I'm going to just go to the next part here. So you got verses 4 through 14, the first part of his answer. Verses 4 through 14, he gives them general signs that will be happening in the earth. And he lists a bunch of them. I'll talk about this in the next message. We'll go over that in more detail. But he lists a bunch of different signs. They're general signs that will be happening in the earth. And they're just, they've been happening in every generation, basically, since Jesus ascended up into heaven. You know, there's been false messiahs appearing. There's been false teachers. There's been earthquakes. There's been famines. There's been wars, and there's been rumors of wars. I mean, there's been these kind of things happening throughout the ages. This isn't just in the end times when these signs happening. They've been happening. And so these are general signs. He says, here's some things that you'll notice this happening. After I leave, other people will pop up, and they'll say they're the Messiah. And all these things will happen. He says, but the end is not yet. He actually says that in there. He says, you're going to see this stuff happen. I'm just letting you know, but the end is not yet. So the question they could ask him, but they didn't, but they could have asked him is, then why are you telling this? What does this have to do with signs that let us know you're about to return? And he would be like, okay, here's why these general signs that are happening throughout history, here's why they'll give you an idea of the nearness of the my return and the end of the age. He says, they're going to act like birth pains. And as we get closer to the birthing of the new age, these signs, they're going to be happening with greater frequency and with greater intensity. So you'll see earthquakes and wars happening, but as we near the time of the end of this age and the birthing of the kingdom of God, righteousness, the age to come, he says, you're going to see all these signs, general signs, that have been happening. They'll happen more and more with greater frequency. There'll be more earthquakes, there'll be more famines, and there'll be bigger earthquakes, bigger famines with bigger effects, etc. There'll be more false teachers, and it'll have a bigger, they'll have greater influence. Like, all these things will come, and the good news is the gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. That's been happening since Jesus did that, so did all his disciples in their day. But the good news is it's going to be preached with power, and it's going to be completed. It's going to get to every people group on the earth. So in verses, so I'll talk more about that next time. My goal in this message, I'm just giving you an overview of this message that Jesus taught. So then in verses, verse 9 through 14, Jesus gives more signs that will happen as we near the end of the age. Again, many of these things that he lists in these verses have been happening. Persecution, all, you know, being hated because we're his followers. His disciples were hated because they were his followers. So that's not just the end of the age. But again, it's going to get more intense. Many will fall away from the faith. People have been falling away from the faith since the era of the book of Acts. People were falling away from the faith. There's going to be a great falling away that will happen. So all these things that have been happening, they're going to happen with greater intensity and with greater frequency. And that's why he's like, so pay attention to that. So it's not just like, oh my goodness, somebody fell away from the faith. We're in the end times. Like, maybe not. People have always been doing, oh my, there was an earthquake. There's been three earthquakes this year. Maybe it's the end times. Maybe, maybe not. The thing we're paying attention to is not only that these things are happening, but when we see them happening more frequently and with greater intensity, we know we're getting closer to the time of the return of Jesus. If that didn't make sense, come back in for the next message. I'm going to talk about that section in more detail. And then in verse 15, there's a transition. Again, all these signs, he's giving them in chronological order. There's the birth pain season. These things are going to keep happening. But there's verse 15 is huge. Verse 15 is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which is the final 3.5 years. And we know this from other prophecies in the Bible. It's the final 3.5 years before Jesus returns. So he's like, when you see, and the major sign to look for, that you've just stepped over the line into the final 3.5 years before Jesus physically returns, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel. I'm going to have a whole message on this series on just what that is, and we'll look at the scriptures on that. But this, you got to know the abomination of desolation. It's a major end time prophecy, and it is a massive end time signpost in neon lights. It is like, because when that happens, when we see that happen, the whole body of Christ in the earth who knows the scriptures, we're going to be like, oh, wow. 3.5 years and Jesus is going to be back. We've just crossed the line into that final 3.5 year period. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that happens in that. That's a very intense 3 years. In fact, Jesus, I'm going to talk about that later. So anyway, verse 15 and through 28 of chapter 24, it's the commencement of the Great Tribulation. And then in verse 29 through 31, it's the conclusion of the Great Tribulation, which is the return of Jesus. That's what happens. And I'll just read it real quick without teaching on it. Matthew chapter 24. So he says, verse 29 through 31. I've got to turn the page. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So it's the second coming of Jesus. And again, I want you to notice this whole thing is it's in chronological order. So I'll tell you this, the second coming will happen at the end of the Great Tribulation. It won't happen before it. It's going to happen at the end of it is what it says. And then it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Or some versions say the anguish of those days or distress of those days. Verse 29, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's like, what? What does that look like? Actually, if you read the book of Revelation, it describes those things in more vivid detail. And at that time, after, immediately after the tribulation of those days, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And so the return of Jesus, I grew up in the church I got saved in, is an awesome church. One of the things that they taught, they're like, Jesus could come at any moment. And we could be caught up and raptured to meet Jesus at any moment. Like, you better be ready, because you never know. It could be happening. We've seen the movies, right? You could be driving in the road, and all of a sudden, you're caught up. You're naked in the air, and your clothes are folded on the seat of your car. And everybody's going, why are all these millions of people missing around the planet? I like those movies, by the way, and those books were awesome. I really enjoyed those books. But actually, that's not... And they would say, yeah, the rapture of the church is going to happen before the tribulation of those days. But that's actually not what the Bible says. It says after the distress of those days, they will see the Son of Man coming. And here's the rapture part. and at the time of his coming, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so it's like the rapture and the second coming of Jesus, they all happen at the same time. Like he's coming back in the air, and those who are alive on the earth, his followers who are alive at that time, the born-again followers of Jesus, we see him and we're caught up, we're raptured, we're caught up in the air to meet him. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, when that happens, on our way up, like a flash, our mortal bodies are instantly transformed into their physical bodies, but they're resurrected bodies that are eternal, and they you don't get sick anymore after that, and you always feel good, and you never lack energy. It's going to be really cool. We're longing for that. But some think that, well, you know, Jesus could come any moment, but the Bible doesn't say that. And so Jesus will not come, and we will not be raptured. I can promise you right now, based upon Scripture, I promise you that Jesus is not coming back today. Nobody's going to be, well, somebody could die. But the rapture that the Scripture talks about, it's not going to happen today. It's not going to happen tomorrow, because there's major prophetic signposts like the abomination of desolation that Jesus mentioned that must happen first before the return of Jesus and the rapture take place. And so, anyway, I'm going to go into verse 32. So the conclusion of the Great Tribulation is the return of Jesus, and that's kind of where he ends that, because that's what they asked. They said, again, he's answering their question from verse 3. They asked him, when is this going to happen, and what are the signs that will signal that we're getting near? And he says, okay, first thing that's going to happen, birth pains are going to be happening. Pay attention to them. They're going to get more intense and closer together. Then you're going to get to a point where the abomination of desolation happened. And they knew exactly what he's talking about. Any Jewish person knew the prophecy of Daniel about the end times. Jesus says, I don't need to go into detail. Daniel already told you what that was. Go back and look at it and read it for yourself. But Jesus says, when you see that happen, you've just crossed into great tribulation. And then at the end of that, there is the return of Jesus. And they're like, okay, thanks. That helps us. Now we know what to look for. The birth pains, the abomination of desolation, the sign of the Son of Man, the return of Jesus, then we're caught up to meet him in the air, and then the new age begins with Jesus. So he ends his prophetic type teaching, sort of. He pretty much ends that there, and he starts going into exhortation mode. And in verse 32, he begins giving six different exhortations. So the first one is Matthew 24, 32 through 36, and it's about the fig tree. I'm going to come back and talk about that one and end on that one today. The second one is, and the fig tree, it talks about the need for discernment. And then the second exhortation he gives is the need for preparedness. And he talks about the days of Noah and the thief, and that's Matthew 24, 35 through 44. Then he talks about the need for godly leadership in those times. And he talks about the faithful and wise servant, and it's in Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Then he talks about the need for the intimate knowledge of God, and he gives a parable of the 10 virgins, that Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And then he talks about the need for faithfulness, and he teaches the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. And then finally, he talks about the need to stand with Israel and the Jewish people. And he gives the parable of it's not a parable, actually. he talks about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And these six things, by the way, if you're like, Jesus, what do I need to do to get my heart ready? He's like, here are six things that you're going to desperately need in that season of history. Grow in all six of these to get your heart ready. Discernment, preparedness, godly leadership, the intimate knowledge of God, faithfulness, and standing with Israel and the Jewish people. Like, if you grow strong in all that, it's like, you're going to be good. You're going to do just fine. You're going to thrive in that season. You're going to shine so bright. It's going to be so fruitful for you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. There's going to be a lot of stuff that's not very fun. It's hard to go through. He's like, but you're going to be victorious and successful, and you'll rule and reign with me forever, and you'll shine like the stars. All right, so let me end with this. Verse 32 through 36. The need for discernment. And he talks about the fig tree. So, when I say the need for discernment, the discernment that I'm talking about is we need to understand the signs of the times and what the scriptures say that will signal his coming so we can discern what is happening in our generation, and especially for the generation that's alive on earth at the time Jesus returns, we need to understand what the scriptures say in the signs of the times so that we can know that we're in that generation and be able to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing. And that's exactly. So it's not just the need for discernment that like, oh, that person is operating under a demonic spirit and that person is of the Lord. I mean, that is a gift of discernment, but specifically discerning the signs of the times and to be able to rightly apply them with the Spirit's help to understand the season that we're living in. In Matthew 24:32-36, he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. What is he talking about? He's looking at these disciples. He's like, guys, all these things, all of them, all these signs, because he just gave a ton of them. And he says, now, when you see all of them happening in the same generation, he says, you know that my return is right at the door. And then he says this, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. He says, when the generation that's alive on the earth that sees all those signs fulfilled, the abomination of desolation, the armies surrounding Jerusalem, the Antichrist army surrounding Jerusalem. And it's like, he's like, you can know for certain that generation, this generation that sees all of these things, not just a few, but all of these things, they will certainly see the return of the Lord. They'll see the completion of the story. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And then he makes this statement, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then, so right, he's making the point here. He's like, guys, he's like, nobody knows. Right. He's like, I don't even know right now. As he was talking to the disciples saying this 2,000 years ago, he's like, I don't know the date. I can't give you a date and an hour of the day that I'm going to return right now. He's like, I don't know. My Father knows. He's like, but nobody knows. He's like, I don't even know right now. I can't, in terms of like, I can't give you like, you know, on June 8th, 2047 at 1:47 p.m., I'm going to come back. I mean, he's like, nobody knows that. My Father does. He's like, I don't even know it right now. He says, but here's the thing. He says, you should know the generation. And you should know, if you're in that generation, you should know that you're part of that generation by studying the signs of the times that I've given you. And when you see all these things happening, you should know that, hey, we're right at the door. I'm telling you, it's literal. When the abomination of desolation happens, that's a real event that will actually happen. We'll talk about it. But when that happens, you can mark your calendar. You're 3.5 years away. Like, you know, like, we're part of that generation, like, within 3.5 years, like, Jesus is going to be back on the planet. I mean, I just imagine that being, like, exciting and also at the same time sobering, because you also realize the next 3.5 years are going to be the most challenging, difficult years that the earth has ever experienced, ever. So it's like, take a deep breath, Lord, help me, but praise God, 3.5 years from now, he's going to be back. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's like, no one can tell you at this point. Nobody can tell you the date and the hour of the day. He's like, but you should know the generation. He says, just in the same way that you look outside and you're like, hey, leaves are growing on the trees. It must be spring. He's like, of course you know that. You see the signs that signal it's the season of spring is here. He's like, when you see these signs that I've just described, you know, hey, these are the signs that signal the return of Jesus and the dawning of the season of the new age is here. And that's what he's talking about there. So we need to study these signs and ask the Holy with humility. Honestly, we need humility when we study these things. God, teach me the scriptures. Help me rightly discern what the word says. And be able to apply it. And we do this not as lone rangers. We do this as a family of believers. We do this with other believers because God doesn't give all the wisdom and knowledge to one person or one group or one church. But we actually, he'll give a piece of the wisdom here, a piece of wisdom here, a piece of wisdom here. And as we love one another and humble ourselves and learn together, we're able to say, oh, this is what the Lord's been teaching me from the scriptures. And they're like, wow, I just received that wisdom because you shared it with me. And they're like, this is what God's showing me in the scriptures. You know, and you're like, oh my goodness, I've never seen that before, but now I see it. And we're able to each, you know, different groups have a different piece of the puzzle, and we bring our pieces together, we have the whole picture. And so we need to do this in humility, in love, in a spirit of prayer. And I want to encourage you, we don't approach the study of the end times with like a mindset of like Bible trivia. This isn't just about like, I'm interested in, knowledge for just for the sake of knowledge and to be able to win arguments and debates and theological debates. Like studying in that spirit, you'll probably be wrong and you'll probably go down a wrong path. We come humbly with a heart of worship, lovers of truth, and say, God, just show me the truth so that I know how to live. And so that I know how to instruct others. And so that I can discern the season we're in and help others discern it. And then we know how to cooperate with what the Spirit is doing in our generation. That's the heart attitude that we have. And when we study in that heart attitude, the Holy Spirit will teach us little by little. The picture will become clear and you'll learn it. You'll get it. And so, yeah, you can do this. So I want to read one scripture to you and then I'm going to pray and end. Matthew chapter 13. I just want to share this with you, like, because one of the things on my heart this morning is to encourage you. Like, you can be a brand new believer. You're like, I don't even know the Bible hardly at all. I just know enough to know that Jesus is Lord and I'm repenting and following him and he gives me eternal life and forgives my sins. But I don't really know much. And it's like, yeah, anyone, if you just humble yourself and start reading the word and say, God, teach me, you can learn this thing. And listen to what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 13. I mean, just listen closely. You are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. I mean, that is such a profound verse. That's Matthew 13, 11 through 12. Think about that. You have permission from Jesus, your son or daughter of God, to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. I was like, God, teach me about the return of Jesus and the end of the age and the end times. He's like, it is about the kingdom of heaven. That's totally what it's about. He's like, I give you permission. You have permission to understand. It's like, okay, well then teach me. And this is what he would say. Listen to my teaching. Devote yourself. Open the Bible and read his teaching. Like that's what it means to listen to his teaching. Actually devote yourself to learning it. Eat the word, so to speak. You know, like chew on it, meditate on it, read it over and over again. And it's like, you're not going to get it in a day or in a week, but just day by day. Just the pattern of a hungry heart opening the word and saying, God, teach me. And this is what he promises. If you'll listen, if you'll give earnest attention to my teaching, he says, I will give you understanding. And you will end up, in the end, you'll have an abundance of knowledge, abundance of wisdom. And this is a warning, though, for the second part. He says, but for those who are not listening to his teaching, that's the thing. That's why I keep coming back to the scriptures. Because there are so many people that they say, yeah, I'm an end times junkie, but they never study the scriptures on it. All they do is watch YouTube videos and sensational stuff. And they're like, you know, whatever. Nostradamus predicted this. And it's like, who cares about him? What did Jesus say? Like, you know, read the Bible, study the scriptures. It's his teaching we want to listen to. And there are some who, they're maybe end time junkie type guys, but they don't study his teaching. And he says, even what understanding they have, they're going to lose it. It's going to be taken away from them. And we want to be ones who have the excellent spirit that we say, God, I know you love me and you want to help me understand so I can be a blessing to others as well. And so I come with a hungry heart. I'm going to open your word. I'm going to read it. and you're going to teach me. And then you'll be able to pass it on to others, and others will be blessed as well. Amen. All right, so we'll continue with the Mount Olivet Discourse the next time I preach. And I just want to, again, encourage you to read that Matthew 24 and 25. Just try and read it several times a week. It's only two chapters. And pray for the Holy Spirit. Say, God, give me understanding. Teach me. And I encourage you, try to come to the scriptures without presuppositions. I know that's like almost impossible, basically, to do that. But you want to at least like, okay, God, I don't want to just assume everything I've always thought is right unless I can see it for myself clearly in the Word. So you come with that open heart to the Holy Spirit and say, now teach me the scriptures and let my knowledge and understanding be informed only by the Word. And God will teach you. And then, yeah, amen. So I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray, I thank you, God, that you're raising up shepherds after your own heart who have wisdom and understanding and knowledge, who will be able to instruct many. God, I ask that for me and for those who are listening to this message, that we would be part of those, the many people throughout the earth and the region that you're raising up. God, help us to have the excellent spirit and just stir our hearts, just get into the Word day by day, and that the Spirit will teach us the scriptures. Give us understanding of your return and at the end of the age and the age to come. God, we thank you that you would, as we do this, that you would awaken a Maranatha heart cry in us. And we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Love you guys. Thank you for listening.